I thought it would be good tonight if we just took a look at the Book of Peter, which brings before us the sphere of our priesthood as it was moved before God in a local assembly. I want us to read from verse 23, please, of chapter 1. And the Book of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and read at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by or through the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also was lively stone, and built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, Genesis, a royal priesthood, Exodus, a holy nation, Leviticus, a peculiar people, or a people for possession, the book of Numbers, that ye should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, his love. Now we trust that God will bless the reading of his good and precious word to us once again. I wonder very simply tonight, out of God, just to take a look at the great theme that's particularly before us in verse 5, and I wanted to see something of the high honour again that God has given to us, that we might minister before him as we gather together in the assembly. And I do trust that God might make it a blessing to us as we seek to understand a little of what's before us here in this lovely system. I believe that what we've got here is the highest form of reasons for gathering before God. What God wants, child of God, is that there is a priesthood that functions before him. That priesthood, as we see in verse 5, that it might offer up spiritual sacrifices. God wants spiritual sacrifices from his own. And here, in this lovely book, I do believe we've got another lovely picture of God's assembly as a spiritual house, and in it the priesthood functioning, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Here is the prime object of God's assembly, and the prime object is simply that you and I might move before him and might move for his pleasure. Now, when we come to look at verse 5, I must emphasize, child of God, I'm quite convinced here that we do have the local assembly in view. I cannot link this with what is generally thought as being every believer in every place. He doesn't call them here priests, as you'll notice. Every one of us are priests. But what he's speaking of here is a priesthood. That priesthood is the collective gathering of the saints of God. As we saw yesterday, for the priesthood of the Old Testament to function, there had to be a place of gathering. That place of gathering, of course, was the tabernacle of oaks. And without that place of gathering, there could be no priesthood. We saw how the priesthood in the Old Testament, it was made up of five men. And that priesthood, it involved those Aaron and his sons, those five sons of Levi, that moved in the sanctuary and moved for the presence of God, the pleasure of God. There was a definite place, and there was a definite purpose in connection with their ministry as they moved before the Lord. And I'm quite convinced today that when Peter takes up that theme, you remember, there was a priesthood in connection with the temple and as well as with the tabernacle. And priesthood was always linked to the place. And I'm absolutely certain that what we have got here, child of God, is not saints of God as priests. Every believer is a priest by birth. But not every believer moves in the priesthood. For the priesthood must be a collective thing. And the priesthood must be when the saints of God are gathered before God and when they're moving just for the pleasure of God. Now, There are certain brethren, I'm thinking of my Irish brethren. I love my Irish brethren, I keep talking about them, you know, but I do love them. I would tell you this, that as far as I'm concerned, Satan Island, there are none kinder, and there's none that have a greater care for us than the believers in Ireland. And their interest in the gospel and their interest in being spiritual is just immense. I remember once going over to Ireland, and they told me that two of the brethren were having gospel meetings, or two preachers were having gospel meetings not very far away from where I was meeting, where I was going to be having meetings. And they said, Norman, they said, some of our saints, they're taking believers to those meetings. And I don't think they'll be coming out to your minister meeting. And I couldn't blame them for that, you know. You see, they were taking the opportunity of seeing sinners brought into the sound of the gospel. And they were taking them to Mr. Gilliland and Mr. McShane's meeting. So he said, we might be with him on the ground. Well, I got there, and like every Irish meeting, let me tell you, they weren't sitting on the ground. The hall was full. And sure enough, some of these folks had gone and taken their unconverted friends down to listen to the gospel of Mr. McShane and Mr. Gilliland. But other believers from other assemblies over here, they come and filled up the seats here. So we had a full hall. And I tell you, whenever I go to Ireland, I always go and I come back with great joy. It's just a pleasure to go amongst them. They love the word of God, and you can virtually guarantee a full hall every night. Now, that's something, if you can do that, can't you? They'll come and listen to you. You've got to be thankful for them, and they can. But anyway, going back to these good brethren in Ireland, they tried to teach us that there's no assembly in the book of Peter. They tell us that Peter knew nothing about the assembly. Now, child of God, I find that very difficult. If you look to the opening verse of chapter 1, Peter, it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those strangers, of course, were Jewish strangers. They'd been scattered by persecution. And they were now in the northern provinces of what we might term as Asia Minor. And here they were in those northern provinces, scattered from their homeland. But surely, they must have been gathered in some place for this epistle to be able to reach them. If persecution scattered you all over Queensland, how am I going to get a letter to come to you? It's a sheer impossibility. But if you're gathered together, though you may have been scattered from your homeland, by the way, that word scattered is sown, isn't it? It's the word for sowing of seed, and the scattering of seed. You see, the persecution of men might scatter them, but bless God, it was a sowing as far as God was concerned. And there was a work for God in those parts. And you remember that the Apostle Paul, in the book of the Acts, in chapter 16, he was forbidden to go to these parts. And I'll never forget, when I first read the book of Acts and was going through chapter 16 and the like, I thought, if there could be nobody saved up there? Ah, bless God, there were souls saved up there, all right. You see, God's not going to give it to one man to do the great and mighty work. He's going to be called over to Europe, isn't he? The Macedonian call. But God's going to see to it that there are still souls and there are still assemblies there. And years later, Peter writes to them. Jews, no doubt, that have been driven from their homeland. But Jews that would know all about a spiritual house. Jews that would automatically think of that temple there at Jerusalem. When Peter spoke about a spiritual house, their mind would gravitate to that which was of God. And perhaps now it would gravitate to the little company to which they were gathered. But I tell you, child of God, this is a spiritual house. And he calls them here living stones, built up. God never wanted independent saints. He wanted every believer not only to become a living stone taking character of the Lord Jesus. He's a living stone in verse 4. But we have now taken character from him. We are living stones. But he doesn't want us just scattered and strewn. He wants us taken and he wants us built up to form a spiritual house. And in that spiritual house, to act in that spiritual priesthood or the holy priesthood. But a holy priesthood moves Godward. You remember when you come down to verse 9, it's a royal priesthood. In verse 5, it's a holy priesthood offering up. In verse 9, it's a royal priesthood showing forth. The holy priesthood is Godward. The royal priesthood is manward. But when it comes to a holy priesthood, that must be within the gathering center. And we move together as a priesthood. And as five men made up the priesthood, in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, so, child of God, every believer, God wants them to make the spiritual house, and then to function within that house as the as a holy priesthood. And every believer today forms the house. This building is of no account, other than that it does become a place of testimony, and it does become a place of shelter. And with the wee cyclones you've been having, a little bit of rain you've been having, I'm very glad you've got a roof over your head. Very glad you've got a roof over your head. But child of God, it's you that make up the spiritual house. It's not this. I would never let my children, you know, even call the buildings outside the church. For my Bible teaches me that the church are the saints of God. So when we're going past them, a building. No matter how splendid the buildings might be, they're just buildings, aren't they? It's the saints of God that make up the spiritual house. The place where His honor dwelleth and where God Himself dwelleth. And child of God, here, where we move now, also as a holy priesthood before Him. But come again. Because you see, these good men that would see no assembly in Peter, go to chapter 5 and verse 1. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he talks about the elders, which are among you. I'm nearly tempted to say something now, but I'll just leave it there. But elders can only function in one place, you know. Elders that are divinely appointed. Not as Mr. Kelly tells us, apostolically appointed. Apostles have no rights to appoint elders. The Holy Ghost hath appointed, says the book of Acts in chapter 20. But elders can only function in one place. And they can only function in God's assembly. So here, in chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you. Who? The people that he's written to. The people in the spiritual house. Go back to chapter 4. We were looking at this at the conference down at Caroy. And in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, one to another, as good stewards. Child of God, these are those men that are the teachers. These are the men that are the preachers. Tell me, where do gifts function? Gifts can only function in the spiritual house. They must function in God's assembly. So that when I come to chapter 4, I see gifts in evidence and exercise among them. In chapter 5, I see elders there amongst them. Help us think when I come to chapter 2. So there is a spiritual house, the assembly, and it is for God. And I'll say again, they're not priests individually, but they are a priesthood. Now I want to take a look at a few things here, and trust that God might bless it to us as we come to look at the priesthood functioning within the spiritual house. And I wanted to see just one or two lovely things that I see anyway in connection with it. Now, I believe that the section, child of God, begins at verse 23 of chapter 1. And from verse 23 of chapter 1, we've got the Levitical section of the book of Peter. The section just before it, that's the Exodus section, isn't it? You remember the book of Exodus, and particularly from verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The Passover night there. And you remember on that Passover night, how that they had to have the loins girded. You'll look again when you come down in verse 15. The loins weren't only girt, but the leaven had to be governed. For they had to put the leaven out on that Passover night. And so it says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living. And child of God, he wants us to put the leaven out. My loins girt, the leaven governed. And when you come down now to verse 18 19, he would remind us of the lamb that was given. In that former section, he's got before us the lovely book of Exodus. And the saints of God, redeemed by blood, brought out now. And brought out, you remember, they went down to Egypt, a family of 70 sons. They came out of Egypt, a nation of between 2 and 3 million people. And I love what it says when you come down to verse 22, seeing that you've purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. A child of God, when they came out a nation, and love must master. When God saved you and put his hand upon you, he brought us into a fellowship one with another, and love must master. But from verse 23 onwards, right down to verse 10 of chapter 2, I'm quite convinced here that we've got the Leviticus section. If in Exodus he's brought us out, now in the book of Leviticus he's going to take us in. And he's going to take us into the sanctuary in worship. When you go to verse 11 of chapter 2 and onwards, you're in the Numbers section. In verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers away from home. Pilgrims going home. But here they are now in the book of Numbers. And in that section you'll see responsibilities that you could glean from the book of Numbers and place them in there. So that you've definitely got the Numbers section. A little section towards the end, I'm quite convinced, is the Deuteronomy section too. For Deuteronomy, you know, they were just this side of Jordan. And they were just waiting to go over into the promised land. They were anticipating the glory that was yet to come. I think verse 10 of chapter 5 answers that beautifully. When it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us under his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Our sufferings are going to be over. One day we're going to enter into all that God has got for us. The lovely Deuteronomy section. But come back to the Levitical section. If in Exodus he's bringing us out, in the book of Leviticus he's taking us in worship, in the book of Numbers he takes us through the wilderness, in the book of Deuteronomy he takes us over at Jordan into the land. But I want to take a look at the little book when he's taking us in. The central book of the Pentateuch. Teaching me, child of God, the central theme that God wants from his own is worship. But go back to verse 23. Because we're going to see tonight that, first of all, if we're going to move in the priesthood, child of God, it's got to be on the grounds of birth. That's why he says in verse 23, being born again. You see, priesthood has got to be on the grounds of birth. For those that were going to function in the priesthood as far as God was concerned in a former day, they had to belong to the Aaronic family. And you remember in the book of Ezra, when the children of Israel came back from the captivity, there were certain of the sons of one family that they wanted to take a place in the priesthood, but they could not prove their genealogy. They were put away from the priesthood until the Tirshatha stood up. The governor. They were taking a look at the record to see if they had a right to be able to move in the priesthood. One of the sad things is, you know, they lost the right for priesthood by association with Babylon. You know what Babylon speaks of, don't you? If I go back, child of God, to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, I see the beginning of all religious corruption. We touched it a little last night, you know. And I want to tell you, getting linked with religious corruption can cost you your priesthood. And it cost many of them the priesthood. And they weren't able to function. They'd lost their birthright by being linked with a Babylonian system. So I see that the priesthood has got to be on the grounds of birth. But child of God, this is not natural birth, of course, is it? Natural birth can't bring you into the priesthood. This is new birth. And you see what he says about it here in verse 23. Being born again. Oh, these are lovely verses. These are lovely words. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now listen. I was born 65 years ago. Now that wouldn't take you long to discern that, would it? You can see that I'm getting old. And I never forget when I was only about 47. A fellow was coming to some tent meeting. Some folks brought him back to the home and for a cup of tea. And the fellow, the brother that was preaching with me, he asked him how old he was. And he told him, he said, "Oh yes, I'm God." And then he said, "How old's he?" And he looked at me. I think he said he was 48. And he looked at me and said, "Oh, you're 58. "Well, thanks very much. I was only 47, you know, so I must have looked old." "Well, let me say, don't wonder now. I'm 65. Just had a birthday a week or two ago. The saints of God down in Melbourne were very kind to me. They gave me lots of cards and they took me out for a meal. I really enjoyed it, you know. I wish I was 65 again this week or something. You might do something too. But too bad." 65 years ago, on April the 20th, I was born with corruptible seed. That seed came from my mother and father. It was particularly given me of my father. When you look at the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, it was Abraham begat, Isaac begat, Jacob begat. It's a male line, you see. And maybe that's why I've got no hair, hardly. Because my father has no hair. I'm very thankful since I've come here, I've lost an awful lot of weight. Believe it or not. And I've lost at least 12 pounds. Praise the Lord. I've done my best. The confidence have helped. I didn't like most of the food, so I just left it. And boy, it did me good. It's going down. But if you'd have seen this, it's bad enough now, but if you'd have seen it a few weeks ago, my wife calls it a pendulous abdomen. It's an awful word, isn't it? I tell it used to be a chest, you know, and it slipped. But you know what it is? Corruptible. I used to be young. I believe it or not, I used to be handsome. The trouble is, I had corruptible seed, or I have corruptible seed. That's what you're born with. I mustn't wear these. I don't know where you've all gone. I think I can see something down there. I've often said I'm glad the Lord put my nose there and the ears in, because it's a good place to put my glasses, you know. I can see you now. But I didn't need these. What? But corruption's getting in. And with corruption, everything goes to decay, and that's why this has come. That's why my hair's going, and that's why I can't see you. My wife tells me I need a death aid. I don't need a death aid, I'm just getting wiser, let me tell you. I can hear it all right. But child of God, that's corruptible seed, and that's what I got from my father in 1935. And what does he say here? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now mark this, brethren, be careful now. On March the 17th in 1951, at 2 minutes to 7 in the morning, as a boy nearly 16, I bowed my knees to the Lord Jesus, and I was born again. And when I was born again, I was born again with incorruptible seed, the very seed of God. This is not the word of God here. The agency whereby that seed came is the word of God. That's why it says here, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God. The preposition, there, dear, through. The agency whereby it came was the word of God. And as I had become exposed to the gospel, as the word of God had touched my heart, caused me to realize that I needed a Savior, and I bowed to Christ. And that very day, God imparted to me incorruptible seed. And he brought me into the family. So that on the grounds of new birth, now, and on the grounds of birth, I might be able to move before him. Child of God, I can only move before him on the grounds of new birth. You remember that lovely verse in the book of Romans, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the man of the world, another reason, by the way, why we don't open the doors to anybody and everybody. Because the unregenerate just cannot please God. And there's nothing within them that answers to God. They couldn't come within the confines of the priesthood. They couldn't offer up spiritual sacrifices. There's nothing there that answers to what is of God. So there is with you. Because the day of your conversion, bless God, you are born again. And the incorruptible seed of God was implanted. And as I got the seed of my Father on April the 20th in 1935, I got the seed of my Father, God. And by the way, I don't call him my Heavenly Father. It would have been a bit strange if I'd gone with Daddy and said, Earthly Daddy? They thought it was out in my head, you know. What do you mean, Earthly Daddy? You've only one Daddy. No, sir, I've got two Daddies. No, sorry. I apologize for that. I've got two fathers. We never undermine God. Never. But God is my Father. And I call him Father. Because I've got his seed. Peter tells me in his second epistle here that I became a partaker of the divine nature. An amazing thing. A nature now that answers to God. Before I got off my knees that morning, I knew I was the Son of God. As I walked out of the house that I'd done just a few minutes before and looked up towards heaven, I knew that heaven was my home. I've been brought into a relationship with heaven. Why? Because the seed of God had been implanted, divine nature had been given. And child of God, here I was now, in relationship with him, and on the grounds of new birth, I'm going to be able to minister before him. But come again, because if we are going to, if we minister in the presence of God on the grounds of new birth, that's not enough, you know. Now, I notice when I come to verse 1 of chapter 2, if I'm going to minister in the sanctuary, then the old life has got to be put aside. I'm thinking of that day now when Aaron was and his sons were separated from the priesthood. And on that day when Moses put his hand upon them, and when Moses brought them out, what was the first thing that he did? Garments now of God's providing. You're not going to put them over the top of the old life, you know? And he stripped off all the features of the old life. Child of God, if I'm going to move in the priesthood, I can only move there on the grounds of new birth. I can only move there with a nature that is consistent to God himself. And when I come down to verse 1, all the features of the old life have got to be laid aside. What does he say? Wherefore, laying aside. By the way, that word there is in what they term the aorist tense. I'm glad I've got a new revival. He gives you all the tenses, you know. But that aorist tense, generally speaking, I don't say always, but generally speaking, it has the idea of laying it down and leaving it down. So they said it's the once for all act. So that when Aaron was taken with his sons, and when those old garments were stripped and taken away, they weren't to be put back on again. Eh? You see, child of God, you cannot minister in the sanctuary with the features of the old life about you. The features of the old life have got to be dealt with. I'm moving in a spiritual house for God now. I must be arrayed and adorned as God has given me the ability. But child of God, I can't bring the features of the old life there. Take a look at the features of the old life, will you? Will you notice, please, that they're all sins that are opposed to brotherly love? Will you notice that? Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speakings. In one of my Bibles, I notice that I've obliterated those little things in, you know, that in between the chapter heading and the verse. And I put Old Testament characters that to all these things that could be associated with. We're not too interested just now, but child of God, these are the things that are opposed to brotherly love. Things that will bring in division. Things that will bring in strife. Things that will mar the priesthood. And well might my God say, get hold of these things, put them down, and never lift them up again. Because you're moving within the sanctuary. And as you're moving for the pleasure of God, child of God, you do nothing that's going to hurt your brethren. And I tell you, malice will. The very thought of it is just the idea of badness in quality, wickedness, vicious character. Again, he talks about all guile. The word there is to catch by bait. You don't try and trap your brethren, trip your brethren up. You should rise above things like that. Envy, displeasure in another's gain. Eh? And I've noticed this, that when some brethren are moving in a spiritual way, there are some brethren very carnal and they object to it. You can't see somebody moving for the pleasure and glory of God, and they seem to be being left behind, and they've got to start moving with envy. We'll leave it there now. But I want to tell you, it will only manifest hypocrisies, and it will only turn to evil speaking. For something that begins with malice will end with evil speaking. Oh, says my God. Child of God, remember the features of the new nature that's been put upon you. Don't let the features of that old life touch you. Take them off. Put them on one side. Lay them down. Don't take them up again. And then he says another thing when you come down to verse 2. If I'm going to move in the priesthood on the grounds of new birth, and if I'm going to move in the priesthood on the grounds of the old nature set aside, child of God, when I come to verse 2, when I move in the priesthood, I've got to move in the priesthood on the ground of intelligence. That's why he says, as newborn babes. Now notice he's not calling you newborn babe, will you? He just says, as newborn babes. Desire the, Mr. Darby's translation, the mental milk of the word. The child of God, it's the idea of giving me divine intelligence in divine things. Desire the mental milk of the word that you may grow up thereby. God doesn't want babes in testimony. These men had to be mature men before they could minister in the sanctuary. And God wanted growth with them. But what I do like here, he's telling me, child of God, that what he does want is intelligence in divine things. As newborn babes. Now, I like that expression. I've had a few babes. Dear brother that took me out for my tea tonight, when they discovered how many children I got, they looked aghast. Stop them in the tracks a wee bit. Just because I've got 9 of them, you know. Let me tell you something now. My Bible says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And I want to tell you, I'm a very blessed man. I've 9 delightful children. I thank God for every one of them. As I've said to my wife on numerous occasions, they might have given us a few headaches, but they've never given us any heartaches. And I'm very thankful for that. You can't have children without they give you a few headaches, you know. But they've never given us any heartaches. And the Bible says, blessed is the man. Some people look at children as a burden, you know. Don't know where they get that from. My Bible says they're a blessing. And I'm very thankful I left the character of my family in the hand of God and didn't take it into my own hands. Wouldn't tell you what to do. And I'm very thankful for every child he ever gave to me. But having had a few children, I've also had a few sleepless nights. And let me tell you, I didn't like the sleepless nights. I love my kids, but I didn't like the sleepless nights. And in the middle of the night, the thing had stopped. It wasn't too bad when they were just in the little cot just by your side. You see, the first thing you did automatically, you gave it a wee rock. You see, and you just hope he'd go back again for half an hour, if I only get another half hour. But he doesn't want to wee rock, does it? In the middle of the night, there's only one thing it wants. So I got out, we call them dummies at home, they call them soothers in America, I don't know what they call them here, you know, these things they suck. Shove it in, kid. Don't want it that. It's not interested. All it wants is for me to hand it to mother, and for mother to feed it. That's all it wanted. And says God to you, you're not a babe, but just half a newborn babe. For those newborn babes every 4 hours, and boy, if you didn't give it to them, let me tell you, they'd let you know. And all they wanted was the bottle. Feed them. And says my God, you, get into the Word of God. Why, child of God? Oh, I love this, let me tell you. I'm going back to the book of Leviticus chapter 8. I'm seeing that day when Aaron was separated along with his sons. I'm seeing the days when verse 1 has taken place and when the old garments have been put off. These men there on the grounds of birth, new birth with you and me. But have you ever noticed, child of God? The tabernacle is erected at the end of the book of Exodus in chapter 40, and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Oh, what God wants now is a priesthood. Oh, well, let me tell you, the priesthood doesn't come in Leviticus chapter 1, does it? In Leviticus chapter 1, the Lord called unto Moses out of the tabernacle of the congregation, if any man bring me an offering. And in Leviticus chapter 1, up to chapter 7, child of God, what have we got? We've got the offerings, and we've got the law of the offerings. The offerings, what you could bring, the law of the offerings, how the priest could present them. You see, for God knows just what he wants, and God knows how he wants it presented. Are you going to listen to this, please? You cannot give God anything, and you cannot present things to God anyhow. My Lord said, the Father seeketh worshippers, and they that worship him must. Another divine imperative. Just as strong as the Son of God must be lifted up, that servant in the wilderness. A divine imperative. John chapter 4, another divine imperative. If you're going to worship, you must worship in spirit and in truth. Child of God, it's got to be according to the Spirit, but it's got to be according to truth. God will not accept anything from our hands. And we can't come to God anyhow and give God anything we think. And before God ever called Aaron to the ministry, he said, Mister, read these chapters, will you please? See what God wants. Desire earnestly the sincere milk of the word. See how you can present it. Get the idea now. The reason why God wants you to become divinely intelligent is so that you'll give God what he wants, and you'll give it to him in his way. That family came on the grounds of birth. That family came with their old garments put away, but that family came divinely intelligent as to what God wanted. God did not call them till the book of Leviticus chapter 8 before or after he told them exactly what they could present. Now you young men, I hope the brethren hear your voice from time to time. You learn to move before God in priesthood. And if you make a few mistakes now, I'm sure these men will not be jumping on you, you know, like a load of bricks. I'm very thankful for the way that Mr. Morrison at home, he guided us and guarded us and led us on. But whatever you do, seek to be a little intelligent in divine things. In your approach, Godward, be careful when moving in the sanctuary. Aaron couldn't move in there anyhow, could he? He must move in God's way. He must act as God desired him to do. He had to know how to tend those lamps. You had to know how to minister that golden altar. You had to know, child of God, all about the table. When it came to handling those sacrifices, I think that's what we might have in verses 3 and 4. He had to know how to handle that knife. He knew he had to know how to cut it into his pieces. He wasn't a butcher, you know. He was a priest. And when you come to these verses, as newborn babes desire the mental milk of the word that you may grow up thereby, because God wants intelligent men moving before him. And then, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? Now look, you're not coming for salvation. You're coming for appreciation. You're coming to Christ to get to know Christ. Do you see what God wants is Christ? And the highest form of worship is presenting Christ. And child of God, God never gets weary of hearing about his lovely son. I've 9 children. If you want to please me now, just ask me about them. And if you know them, I know you don't, but if you did not, come and tell me about them. I listen to you all night. I know them better than you. But you can talk to me about my children till the morning light. But I just love them, you see. And I love to hear what other people think about them, if it's good. And usually when they're talking to me, it's pretty good. Ah, child of God, God just loves you to hear you talking about his lovely son. And here in verse 4, you're coming to him. You're coming to him, but you're coming for appreciation. You're coming to get to know him. During the week, just gleaning something of the lovely person of Christ. Getting something from the word of God. Something that you can bring and place upon the altar in priestly activity. Doesn't have to be long flowing words, does it? Doesn't have to be a 20-minute session. Just to give God something. But to give him something, you've got to get to know his lovely son. A number of years ago, you know, there was a fellow, some laddies came up to our house. They came to cut some trees down for me. We call them tree fellas. And they came to cut these trees down. But when they came, they didn't get into the house until just after midnight. They come from the south of England. And when they came, on their back was this great big lamb. One of the brethren was in the meat business, and he sent this huge lamb. That 9 kids, it was great. The only trouble is, it was a New Zealand thing, frozen solid. And the only thing was, I'd got to get it into the freezer. And I'm not a butcher. And I've no butcher's tools. So down into my cellar I went. We have cellars, no basements. And I got the axe that I cut the wood with. And I got a saw that my wife had loved to cut my head off with. And I got a knife and I went to town. You should have seen it when I finished. You should have seen it. But it got wrapped up, it went in the freezer, and you know, when it was cooked and cut up, you couldn't have told any difference anyway, could you? That might have been all right for my freezer, it might have been all right for my table, but child of God, it wouldn't be all right for God. Would it? Those priests had to know how to handle that knife. They had to know how to present that sacrifice. That's the idea behind these verses here. As newborn babes desiring the mental milk, you become divinely intelligent. As you're moving before God, give some time to it. Get into your book. Think of the high honor. As God called you out from the world, by new birth, gave you nature consistent with himself. Get rid of those features of the old flesh, will you? Me too now, I'm not just talking about you. Get into this. Come to Christ. Learn of Christ. And have something that will be for his glory. And then he would tell us here, ye also as living stones, We've already touched it. We have taken character from the Lord Jesus. We've come into him as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. The world rejected him. To God is elect and precious. As a living stone, it's what he is Godward. In verse 6, he's a chief cornerstone. That's what he is saintward. When you come down to verses 7 and 8, he's the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's what he is to the world. To God, he's elect and precious. To you and me, he's elect and precious. To the world, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That is, that if they'll not bow to him, they'll fall over him. But child of God, you've taken character from him. And now God wants you built and made into the local assembly. And as the assembly is built up, within it a priesthood functioning, offering up, and God being glorified through his saints. The Lord bless you in your activities before him in a spiritual way.